We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it, as only you can do. We pray that our faith in our Savior may be strengthened as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 19, verses 39 to 44, the stones. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. So we're on the road now from Jericho to Jerusalem, where the Son of God will celebrate the true Passover. There are a lot of people that are walking along with him and on their way to the Passover, which they celebrated in the holy city once a year. And among the people who were praising him and having a good time, a kind of a victory parade, if you will, among them were some Pharisees. These were not the wicked, wicked Pharisees that we find in the holy city, but they were Pharisees nonetheless, and had the same anger and hatred toward Jesus that the most wicked of them did. And these Pharisees seemed to have the habit of popping up like a wicked, wicked person, like a penny. And they're all over the place. And now they've got a problem. They're walking along with this multitude, and by far the majority of the people are praising God and Christ and having kind of a victory parade, and they can't join in, but they're helpless to do anything about it. So they appeal to Jesus to do it for them. Master, not Savior, not Lord, Master, teacher, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. They got their answer all right, but it wasn't the answer that they wanted or expected. The Son of God now launches into a description of the destruction of the holy city, Jerusalem. The stones. That's interesting. More on that a little later. And when he was come near, he beheld the city. That's the holy city. And he wept over it. What a contrast we have here. You had hundreds and thousands of people rejoicing and having a parade, if you will, and joyfully singing God's praises, and you have the Son of God weeping. And we see here another example of the humanity of Jesus. He's a true human being, and he has the same feelings that you and I have. And as he's approaching the city of Jerusalem, where the temple is, all of the details of which pointed to him, and it was the Father's house of prayer, And he sees what it's really like, the city, and he weeps. He weeps, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." So Jesus saw the real condition of the city, and it was far different from what the people saw. Thy peace, weeping over the people. If only you had known, at least in this day, if not before, at least right now, if you had known the things which belong to thy peace. And it wasn't peace between the Jews and the Romans, boy. It was peace between the Jews and God. That's what they should have known, because the Savior was here. But they missed it. Now it is hid from thine eyes. The word "now" is so important. It tells us that there is a point of no return. And what could be true in the past is not true now at this key time. And just what does all that mean? Well, time is a very important thing. It's maybe the most important thing we have. And none of us knows how much of it we've got. Just because you're young and healthy and can hit home runs or score touchdowns or whatever doesn't mean you've got a lot of time left yet. You don't know that. None of us can guarantee that we're even going to be here tomorrow. Even 5 minutes from now, we can't. So time is a very, very important thing. And that's why the Son of God emphasizes, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Not tomorrow. Today. It's got to be now. Today is the most important time of our life. Today is the day we're under attack by the devil. Today is the day we have to be strong in the faith. Not tomorrow. We may not be around tomorrow. Tomorrow may not even come. God, I hope it doesn't. But now, if only you would have known when you had the chance, but now these things are hid from thine eyes. Really? Really? Who does the hiding? The Holy Spirit does the hiding. And why does the Holy Spirit do this hiding? He does it because they have reached the point of no return. They had a time of grace which God gave them, and they reached that point of no return where they took one step too many, and their fate was sealed. And they sealed it, and the Holy Spirit makes sure that it is sealed. It's a terrible thing to cross swords with the Holy Spirit. This is the unforgivable sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Reason being that the Holy Spirit is the only one that gives us faith, and he does that through the Word of God, and he's the only one that preserves us in the faith. And we're not supposed to resist him or mock him. And when that happens, that's the point of no return. It's called blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And they have done that. So now, he's hiding these things from them. things that little children know and believe. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They missed it, if they ever had it in the first place. There are a lot of hypocrites around, people that have the right words, but they don't have the right heart. And that's what these people are guilty of. So the victory prayed for them is going to be a funeral dirge. There's a warning here, obviously, for every single one of us. This arrow was aimed at our own heart. Every day we have to make this decision. Is we serve God or do we serve the devil and his wicked ones? Every single day. And the devil's always there to tempt us. He's either a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour, trying to scare us to death, or he's like a subtle serpent, hiding, waiting to strike when you don't even know he's there. So God only knows how often this is happening in our own wicked generation. Our lot has been cast, and we're not guessing at this, our lot has been cast in the most dangerous days in the history of the whole world. And the times are so bad, and this is the Holy Spirit telling us, the things are so bad that if God didn't cut it short, even the very elect would be lost. That's how dangerous the world is that we're living in. And the greatest danger is not found in some balloon that the Chinese are floating over our country or the Russians. It's found in the churches. And that's nothing new. It's really always been that way. So we look back to the very Garden of Eden, and the serpent appeared there. Tempted Eve, and in the conversation, the Bible was either added to or it was taken away, and that's the same game that the devil plays this day. It's worked all the way through history. Tamper with the Word of God, add to it, put man's thoughts into it, or take away what God has, one of the two, or maybe both, and you can prove whatever you want to. And everybody can feel good about it. Substituting man's writings for Scripture. But now is the key time. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Son of God said it. Have no thought for the morrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Son of God continues, for the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee in on every side. Little differences, but in the main it's sounds very much like how the children of Israel conquered Jericho when they crossed the Jordan. They surrounded the city, they walked around it 6 days, saying not a word, once a day, and then the seventh day, seven times, still not saying a word, and nothing happened. And then God told them to shout. What is there to shout about? Nothing's happened, but they did it. They shouted, and the walls came down. Now, this is happening at the final day to the city of Jerusalem, not Jericho, the holy city. And shall lay thee even with the ground. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so you come to that handful of dirt again. They shall lay thee even with the ground. That's the enemy doing that to God's chosen people. Well, they weren't chosen. They were hypocrites. And they'll even with you know, lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. Children. Little children. And they shall not leave thee in the one stone upon another. Here's a stone again. I'm going to get into that in a minute. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. It hurts, especially, to see little children involved. But that's what's happening. And there's reasons for that. There was a time when some children were mocking the prophet, telling him to ascend up into heaven like the other prophet had. Elijah did it. Now, come on, Elijah, Baldy, you do it. And two female bears came running out of the woods and wiped out 42 of these little children. And this is an act of God also, by the way. And these children who are mocking God, where did they get that? Where did they learn that? They're probably from mom and dad in the home. That's where they got it. And a lot of times it's God's way that heathen babies are born to heathen parents. A lot of times it works that way. Works the other way too. But these little children are not innocent little children. And the ones that are being destroyed when the city of Jerusalem is wiped out, they're not innocent little children either. This is God's judgment. Two times this is mentioned. Two is the number of witness a lot of times. It's witness, okay. Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, the idols, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Deuteronomy 5, verse 9. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. There is such a thing as good jealousy, by the way. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. The key words here are them that hate me. And yes, little children can hate God too. There is no age of accountability that you reach after a certain number of years. We're conceived and born in sin. We are capable of hating God. Little children are capable of that. And so to the third and fourth generation, this sore hurts. It hurts even heathen people. Some of them even have somewhat of a love for their children. Not the right kind, but they have feelings for. Okay, so two times in this little section, we see stones. The stones would immediately cry out. The people wanted Jesus to stop the other people, the Pharisees, let's put it that way. Pharisees wanted Jesus to stop the other people, among whom were children, from praising God. And then the answer they got, and by the way, Jesus Christ said this. The Son of God said this. If these would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. That's the first reference to stones in our text. The second one is when the city of Jerusalem is being destroyed, this is what the Son of God says, they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Both sentences are absolutely amazing. It is amazing to us that stones would cry out. Hardly anybody believes that. It's maybe equally as amazing as the fact that they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Okay, so let's do a little thinking about this. How many stones do you think there were in the temple? I wonder how many there were. Could you count them? Herod worked with the Jews building their temple. He was a builder, and he knew how to build. And he had spent 42 years at this, and it still wasn't finished. So the Roman army comes in, 70 AD, and wipes out. Let's look at the temple. How many stones do you think were in that temple? Let's broaden the scope a little bit. Jesus is talking about the city of Jerusalem. How many stones do you think were built into houses and whatever, shops or whatever, in the whole city of Jerusalem? How many? And if you were walking through this mess, the total destruction, what are the chances that you wouldn't even see one example of a stone that was built upon another? What are the chances of that? There's more here than meets the eye. Did angels? The Roman army could have done this. The city of Jerusalem, we're told, has been destroyed 10 times. And the next time they build it again, they build on the remains of it. But none of us was like this, where you could walk through the city for a month and not see one example of one stone still upon another. Did the angels do this? Maybe. The Romans couldn't have done all that. It couldn't have been that complete. Maybe it was angels that did it. Or maybe you wonder, did the stones themselves partake of this? If they could cry out, maybe they could destroy the city by tumbling down of their own will also. Who knows? I believe that everything in this creation has life in it. I've never found anyone that I've talked with, it, at least outside of some in the congregations I've had, a few maybe, I don't know. But I've never found very many, at least, that agree with me on this. They say, A stone can't talk. It doesn't have any life. Okay, so I believe the stones have some kind of life to them. And somebody else will say, no, they don't. Well, if they press me, I suppose I'd have to say I can't prove it. But you can't prove it either. You can't prove that a stone doesn't have some kind of life in it. So it's a horse apiece. So what do? And then I think it's important. We search Scripture. And when the Son of God says, if these people weren't praising me, the stones would cry out immediately, I kind of tend to believe him. Because he's true God and true man. He was involved in the creation with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He should know. And if stones can cry out, the Son of God should know. I don't know of any human being that should know that or doubt it. God is a living God. And I don't believe that a living God would create non-living things. It doesn't make sense. Sometimes our reason can help us a little bit if we use it right. But God is a living God. And I believe that everything in the whole creation has some kind of life to it. There's different kinds of life, but a living thing is a living thing. And I believe that everything in the whole creation has some life in it. Even a stone. So I'm going to end this sermon by letting the Holy Spirit end it. And five is the number of grace. So I'm going to end the sermon. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit end the sermon by giving us five examples from Scripture of things that have life in them and can do things that we didn't think could be done. So example number one, naturally, is going to come from the first book of Scripture, Genesis. And it's going to come from the opening chapters. We're in chapter 3. And we've all read this before, but let's do it again. Looking at something that normally people don't think about. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, quote, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The serpent said that. And the woman said unto the serpent, this is kind of odd, isn't it? Usually women hate snakes. You might have an exception here and there, but well, usually they hate snakes. And here Eve does not hate a snake. And by the way, neither does she seem surprised that the serpent is talking to her. She doesn't say, hey, you're not supposed to be talking. You can't do that. She answers him and has a discussion with him. Now, this is before the fall into sin, remember. Things changed after that. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So she added things to it. We're not going to get into that right now. What I'm interested in is the woman is talking to the serpent, and the serpent is talking to the woman. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So the point is, Eve did not seem surprised when the serpent spoke. She didn't. She even replied and carried on a conversation with him. So you wonder, now this is before the fall into sin. In fact, this is where it happened. Well, it happened just a bit before that because Adam was supposed to guard the Garden of Eden and he didn't do it. And he let the serpent in, and that's the first sin. Right? So Adam did it. But anyway, so we just ask a question. Is it possible? Is it possible that before the rebellion against God by Adam and Eve, that they could carry on conversations with animals in the Garden of Eden? I'm just asking the question. Number two, Numbers 22, beginning at verse 21. Listen very, we know this, thank God, but listen very carefully to it. And Balaam rose up in the morning. He was supposed to go and he was being paid big bucks to curse the children of Israel. God wouldn't let him do it. But anyway, here's what happened. Balaam rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord, this is, every time I believe that this terminology is used in the whole Old Testament, it refers to the visible appearance of Jesus Christ. So anyway, the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him, against Balaam. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. Balaam didn't see that. The ass did. And the ass turned aside out of the way, and he went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. That hurt. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. Remember, by the way, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam, he's so angry that he's not even surprised that this ass is talking to him. He's angry. And Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there was sword in mine hand, and for now I would kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." So here's an example. We've seen a serpent can talk. Seen that. Now we see a jackass talking. So I guess people who read this are going to have to come to a decision. Is this true or isn't it? Did the Holy Spirit really inspire this, or didn't he? And if he did, We've got two examples already of animals talking. The donkey could even reason with Balaam. That's interesting. Number three, Isaiah 55, 12 and 13. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Mountains and hills singing. Trees clapping their hands. Praising God. Number four, Revelation 5, beginning at verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And they're saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature, remember, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, they're talking? What are they saying? Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Proof number five. The last five Psalms of the 150 are Psalms of praise to the Lord. One of them is Psalm 148. This is my last proof passage. Psalm 148. Listen carefully. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons, and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, living beings, there's some life here. Fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, little children. Praising God? Yeah. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. He also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even the children of Israel, near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 148. I rest my case.